We're in the book of Romans, in case you haven't figured that out yet. We've been camping on some broad concepts. There were those that accused Paul of being scared of Rome, unwilling to come there, that he was bogged down. How many know what he was bogged down with? He was raising money. Now, he wrote the book of Romans at Corinth. They were the worst. At Achaia and Philippi, the Macedonian Christians had outdone his expectancies of them. But the Corinthians, the plutocrats, they weren't doing very good. A businesswoman was heading to Rome, and Paul sent this epistle by her. I find that kind of ironic, that this great letter to the Romans was written because Paul was delayed in getting to Rome in spite of his intentions, because he was raising an offering. Now, he did other things while he raised that offering, but the primary reason for his delay in getting to Rome had to do with the offering, because he not only had to raise it, he had to deliver it to Jerusalem. Isn't it funny how God just keeps ruining so many sermons by letting money always drift into the subject? The Philippian letter, as you know, the joy letter, occasioned by a gift to him. The Corinthian letter, four of them I think he wrote, but in the 8th and 9th chapters of the second epistle to the Corinthians, he pours out his heart concerning the need for the poor at Jerusalem that God had burdened him with. If I had the time to get on this subject in its entirety and just focus on it, he suffered false accusations. There were those, after the offerings were given to Paul, that began to question his stewardship. I want you to see what it cost him to carry forward his stewardship. He didn't need any attorney general breathing down his throat. And he had taken up this offering all across Asia and walking face to face with the Lord. He was to deliver it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Knowing he's delayed, he writes this letter to the Romans, and I've been camping out on the broader concept, but tonight I'm going to take a simple topic in line with what we've been preaching on Sunday morning. Nehemiah, as he began to build for God and the great visions that they had for the city of promise and what they had to go through to accomplish it. Here's another apostle, a giant called of God, thwarted, it seems, in the carrying out of his purposes. But the point I make, and the only purpose of the message tonight, is to say what we said this morning, what we've been saying. He got it done. He got it done. God's ways are not our ways. Let's quit putting him in a box. That's the message I want. We're going to enter into some new arenas of storm. And I want to make a simple point tonight that it may look like God doesn't know what he's doing, but he gets it done. The subsidiary point is, the best of God's saints, their ideas of how to get it done are not always God's way or the most accurate one. Here's the chief of apostles writing them now in the 9th verse. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, 10th verse, chapter 1, if by any means, Now at length. Now this is one of his prayers. He opened his mouth, and I want you to underline any means. Making request if by any means, now at length, at long last, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, and that's Old English there, let means to hinder, but was hindered hitherto or until the present moment. I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Then he talks about being a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, and then launches into the doctrinal portion that we've been teaching on these past weeks. See the honesty of his heart. Put the flesh and blood on him, because I want that flesh and blood to speak to me and to speak to you, the congregation here, and those who have supported so long that are watching and listening tonight. He had gone through quite a lot. Beatings, riots, run out of Thessalonica, preaching to philosophers that appeared to reject his message in Athens, walking, I believe, across the isthmus to Corinth. It hadn't been a bed of roses in Corinth either. Teaching in that city, he is telling them, oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto. Now, after this long period, I'm praying that by any means, underline, any means, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He gets back to the subject in the 15th chapter. Let's see all of his hopes, because it's not his doctrine tonight I'm looking at. It's his hopes and his humanness and his dedication. 22nd verse. He's again speaking of having been much hindered from coming to you. I have been, he says, much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, my work's finished here, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. See, I think some people get the idea that these Bible saints just snap their fingers and things got done. Having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. He had his plans laid out nice, didn't he? For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. You're going to strengthen me when I get there, you Romans, and I'm heading to Spain. But I'm going to stop with you if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, taking the roots of the outpouring and the work of Christ at Jerusalem, and the word of God delivered there, and the seizing or apprehending of the Apostle Paul, and the turning of him around and sending him from Asia into Macedonia, those Macedonians became debtors for the truth that they had heard. It's the same argument as Galatians chapter 6. No matter where you go in God's book, it gets down to this fundamental expression of Christianity. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the truths of God and the knowledge of the Spirit, their duty, that is the Macedonians, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, delivered this offering to Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, because they're giving and participating in this burden that Paul carried, gave them fruit, rewards that are eternal. When I've sealed to them this fruit by the deliverance of the offering, he walked face to face with the Lord. He didn't need anybody policing him. And when I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me, really work at it, in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He was going into a high-risk situation where people of Judea hated Paul, whom they felt was now the turncoat, formerly the great persecutor of the church, now raising money, not only proclaiming the truths of the church, raising money to strengthen the church. Pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He knew what he's getting into. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now those were his hopes. He then commends Phoebe, who will deliver the letter. But those were his hopes. I don't want to over-identify with the saints of God in God's book, because they're all, in my judgment, out of reach of me. But in the sense that is legitimate, they're example to all of us, and we ought to identify, each of us. I really identify with Paul. I came to Faith Center, never expected to even move here. I came to Faith Center to do a job of necessity, much like Paul. Felt the burden for the saints at Jerusalem. I intended to preach a couple of Sundays a month, make sure that there was the staff that carried the day-to-day tasks, and give all my energy to the lifting of this debt. Man, was I wrong. Now, Paul thought he was going to just go by Jerusalem, deliver an offering, then sail off to Spain, as he had in his other missionary journeys, and stop by Rome with joy and in the will of the Lord to have fellowship and to find mutual strength. Tain't the way it happened. In Acts 21, they come to the house of Philip in Caesarea, 8th verse. Entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. This is not going to mean half as much to you until you understand that all this is happening because Paul took up an offering and is delivering it. Now, I know some that would like to argue he never should have taken up the offering then. God used this very event to path out, chart the course of God's planned journey to Rome. And it wasn't the way Paul laid it out at all. But if it hadn't gone God's way, about another third of the New Testament would never have been written, and the strength that every saint derives from God's steering of Paul through the problems en route to Rome would never have been handed down to the church. I have a simple message. God's ways are not our ways, but they still work out best if we'll hang on. A lot of people have figured out that even the problems of the debt in this church and the necessity of fundraising, I don't mind telling you, I crusaded for years on teaching people biblical teachings on giving and crusaded to bring dignity back into giving. But I don't mind telling you, there is no way on earth I would have ever taken as many offerings, spent as much time on the subject, and taught God's people the core teachings in God's word about giving if I hadn't been chained with this necessity. And after 4 years, the record is beginning to be overwhelming. My bondage of God's assignment to the problem has fallen out in understandings of stewardship and growth in giving and moving God's people into the heart of proper relationship with God that never would have occurred without the bondage. God enters into all things and works good to them which are the called according to His purposes. God's using the very debt of bondage on this work to teach God's people probably the most necessary counterbalance teaching in television today, to counterbalance the cheap and shoddy and humanistic teachings about giving that let the end justify the means. God's ways are not our ways, but they're the right ways. They came to Philip the evangelist. Same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Hey, the Roman Christians are praying that this won't happen. All the saints here, when we heard these things, both we, Luke included in that we, because he's writing it, and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Every worker and co-worker with Paul and those that were at the place where the prophecy was given besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. That's a nifty little problem if it were the state of California, because he's carrying this money charged to deliver it to Jerusalem, and a prophecy comes telling him what's going to happen to him when he gets there, and all the Christians don't want him to go. The man of God's going to carry out his trust. I still insist, lay a straight stick down alongside 100 crooked ones, you know the difference. Paul was carrying that which had been given to God. They besought him not to go. Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. How many really believe the money would have got to Jerusalem if a committee had voted here at Philip's house? We and they of that place, the ones charged to go with Paul that were traveling with him, we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, I'm ready to die. And when he would not be persuaded, there wasn't any vote when he would not be persuaded. You mean he had all that power with all that money? Thank God he did. When he would not be persuaded, we shut up, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Looks to me like God's man, in this case, charged with the stewardship, was going to rule the day. He said, "Well, what about the prophecy?" It was right. Nothing wrong with prophecy. Dead right. Because what the prophet said was going to happen. The interpretation placed upon it in terms of what ought to be the reaction to the anticipated happening was what was wrong. "The will of the Lord be done." You mean including bondage? "After those days, we took up our carriages." Now, I want to give those wee fellas credit. They voted wrong. Their reactions were wrong. But after the vote was taken and the man of God prevailed, we went with him. They marched right on to Jerusalem. "After those days," doesn't say Paul took his carriage, "we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples." They even picked up some more en route. Well, I haven't got time to read it all. When they got there, sure enough, the prophecy was carried out. Paul was beaten in a mob, and the centurion, thinking he was going to be killed to save his life, cast him in prison. And as Paul was to be led, the 37th verse, into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" 21st chapter, 37th verse. And the captain said, "Can you speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murdered?" See how easy it is to get a lie told on you? This policeman was ready to believe anything of him. Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Well, then he gave his defense. Didn't get him anywhere. They threw him in prison. And in that prison, all he did was deliver an offering. He got that done, by the way. They had to take him and put him down into the castle, 23rd verse, or 23rd chapter. Here is God's man wanting to go to Rome, who has exposed himself in Jerusalem because God's work was in need, and he had offered himself as an agent to help meet the need, and had raised the money, and had brought criticism from people over both his method and his handling of it, but faithful to the end, he carries it to Jerusalem, though his desire and heart was to go to Rome, and he ends up in prison. How's that for reward? In my sanest moments, I know I cannot presume that God owes me anything for whatever sacrifices I have made in the will of God. Thank God for the paradox that when I come to that state, I've got to really come to it. He's always there, as he was this night with Paul. But think of it. Put flesh and blood on him. "Lord, I went to Philippi because that angel turned me around when I wanted to go to Asia. I got beaten and thrown in the inner prison. In the middle of the night, I hymned praises to you. And sure enough, an earthquake came. But a short time thereafter, I was in Thessalonica, and a riot and beatings threw me out of that city. You sure you know what you're doing, God? I take the burden for Jerusalem. I raise this money. I'm delivering it faithful. And suddenly I'm in a mob scene in Jerusalem until the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle." He's licking his wounds. God help me to communicate what real Christianity is. Christianity's tough. You're going to do the will of God, look to Paul. And yet most of the doctrines of humanism that are being taught today are distortions of the letters written by this same Paul, that if what is being distorted out of his letters was what God was saying, Paul himself sure never discovered it. His reward for faithfulness was this prison cell that night. But the night following, The Lord stood by him in that castle prison cell. The night following, you know, there's a key little note there. God gave him a whole night to sweat. If the Lord will let me, when I get to heaven, I want to ask him. I want to say, hey, God, if Paul had acted differently, and if Paul had blown up at you and ricocheted off the walls all the first night, would you have stood by him the night following? I expect he might say to me, he did. I just left that out. Nobody knows whether he did or didn't. I'm dying to know what went on that night. One whole night. I'd have been tempted to say, Lord, I'm never taking up any more offerings for you and your people. He let him sweat a whole night. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. I hate that word, cheer. The word is courage in the Greek. Be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, God has promised some things to me. And God has promised some things to this church. And it doesn't matter how many zigs and zags, God's going to be faithful to his promise. I said I have a simple message tonight. God's ways are not our ways, but God still gets it done his way. You're going to go to Rome. What am I doing here? No, Paul didn't say that. At least it's not recorded. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Jesus says they hated him without a cause. And the servant's not above the master. I don't think it's an accident that conjunction of the 12th verse connects what happened in the 11th verse with what follows in the 12th. It just left out, parenthetically, as the Lord stood by Paul, the devil stood by his agents. And as the Lord gave his message to Paul, the devil went to work on his agents. As we have seen so often as we've gone on the Festival of Faith, here on Home Network, that started in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against mere flesh and blood. There are principalities and powers working against the Church of Jesus Christ. And we need to come to the inner peace and the inner understanding that as God leads us onward, those that are under the control of the devil, and if they're not under God's control, they are subject to the prince of the power of the air. Whether possessed or not, they're no match for him. Whether they have motives to that end or not, they will be worked on to such irrational hatred as this. There's no basis for this. When will Gene Scott understand and communicate it until others understand it? As long as we do God's work faithfully, we'll have this kind of opposition, the wrath of men. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they'd neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. Well, you know what happened. As they got their conspiracy into the stage of implementation, they were overheard by Paul's sister's son, who came and warned Paul. Paul sent him to the captain of the guard. And when the story was told to the guard in authority, they transported him under guard to Caesarea on the coast. For 2 years then, in prison there, he wasted. 2 years doing nothing. With Rome, the seat of power in the world then known, waiting for Paul to come with the message of this Roman letter, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm trying to encourage myself and this church and this work. God does things, first things first. I preached to the church this morning. The elements of the perfect church symbolized in the wall and the gates around Jerusalem, the city of hope and the city of promise. God needed His message in Rome. God knew the obvious, that the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, needed to confront the power of Rome. How then could He let it waste away? First, how could He let it be delayed to simply deliver an offering to Jerusalem, when the same area of that little land where Jesus administered taxes were paid with a coin out of a fish's mouth? God's ways are not our ways. Man would have shipped Paul off direct to Rome. God lets him waste 2 years at Caesarea on the coast, doing nothing. How long you been doing nothing, if you have been? Finally, because of an appeal to Caesar, wonder why he didn't just turn the other cheek and let the powers that be, established by God, is he going to write in the 13th chapter later, or had written already to the Romans, rule the day? Though powers represented personification in personalities, as a Roman citizen, he knew that the power of any person was derived from the power of Caesar, and he had the right to appeal to Caesar. So his cantankerous legal mind brought him to Rome by that appeal. 2 years he wasted, and God finally allows him to start out on the trip from wrath of men to wasted years. Now he's in the ship. They set sail and go into one harbor because the winds were contrary. Weather reporting was about as bad in that day as now. Somebody gave them a hope with a change in the weather that they could make it. So they set out through treacherous waters at a treacherous time of year, and Paul had gained an audience of favor, and they listened, but not enough to obey. Paul advised them not to go. He gave them proper warning, but he was the prisoner. And the captain said, go, and they went. Well, you know that story. Waves, as V. Raymond Edmond puts it, waves of despair followed the wrath of men and the waste of years. I've preached on this passage so many times and asked the same question every time. I'm going to add to it the footnote and ask the Lord why he waited till the following night in the first prison cell. Why didn't he show up the first night? But when does the Lord show up as that ship is tossed in the storm, about to break up? When all hope was lost. Then the word of the Lord. Then the Lord again steps on the scene and says, not a life will be lost. And Paul can step forward and give them hope after all hope had been lost. Because the Lord, though he's later than I think he ought to be in his deliverance, he's always there in time. Why didn't he rescue them without letting them get so wet? The ship broke in pieces. They barely made it to the shore, but they made it. Wet, bedraggled, put flesh and blood on them again. Paul's doing the most natural thing. Gathering sticks, probably to build a fire for everybody because he was the prisoner. Gathering sticks to build a fire. A viper comes out of the wood and fastens on his arm. Again, the world's ready to accuse. They start whispering and saying he must be an evil man because God will not let him escape. And they start whispering. He came through the storm. That must have been against the God's will. And to make sure that this rascal, this criminal who is there in chains, not be spared, he now bitten by a snake. Paul just shakes it off. And typical people, they were then going to make a god out of him. He preaches Christ on that island, sails on to Rome. From Rome come the most vital writings of his ministry. I've stood many times outside the city of Rome and looked at the monument and the statuary that tradition uses to commemorate what they say is the site of Paul's preaching and the Church of St. Paul that's founded there. I know all the claims, most of them spurious, of the so-called joint apostleship of Peter and Paul in founding the Roman Church. The Roman Church was already functioning. Paul wrote it from Corinth. But it all leaves me kind of cold until I go to that prison cell. There was a hewn-out cistern, 19 feet underground. That was his last place. He had a stint in Caesar's palace. And he had a long imprisonment in Rome. But I go down there and read that second epistle to Timothy, as I've shared with you many times. Wrath of men. I'll borrow Edmund again. Waste of years. Waves of despair. And then the awful subtlety of the devil in his last ditch effort to have that serpent jump out and seize him, and finally to arrive in the doors to Spain, be frustrated as he arrives in chains. But Paul sums it up, writing from that prison cell. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent by God via wrath of men, waste of years, waves of despair, subtleties of the devil, the serpent, and final imprisonment. But he made it. That's the point. He got there. He got the job done. And when his hour arrived, as I preach at every funeral, he says, the time of my departure is at hand, using a word that is singularly dedicated to a ship that's leaving the harbor, just getting started, not coming in. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so many people preach on that verse of Scripture, and they think that Paul is somehow saying to God, I'm going into the darkness now. My ship is diving. I'm going to die. But I've invested, and I believe that the God I serve is going to keep my inheritance over there. That's not what he's talking about. He knows that he's climbing on board the ship heading into eternity to sail with his master forever. He knows his job's done. He knows he's faithful. I've fought a good fight. He says, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he puts in the footnote, that same crown's available for all of us. When he talks about, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him, he's handing stewardship back. God apprehended him on the Damascus Road and gave to him an assignment and let it be known. Why do you kick against the pricks? And he had to say, Lord, and God took possession of him. I repeat, apprehended was the word that Paul used. He was no longer his own. He didn't have the right to choose how he went to Rome. Nothing wrong with saying, I want to come in the will of God, and I want to go to Spain, and I want to have fellowship, And I want us to mutually strengthen one another in the faith. And I want to come with joy. Nothing wrong with that. That's flesh and blood, human desire. But he didn't have the right to make the choice. He was not his own. He was a bond slave. He said to the Corinthians, if I do this thing willingly, speaking of his ministry, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If unwillingly, nevertheless, a stewardship of the gospel is delivered unto me. When God laid that burden on his heart for the saints at Jerusalem, he had no choice. He knew the risk. That's why I asked the Romans to pray that those in Judea would not be harsh with him. He knew exactly what lay ahead. That's why he could say in Acts 21, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For know ye not that I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He knew the risk. He didn't have a choice. Now at Rome, if it had been a feather bed all the way, I'm not so sure he could say this. I repeat Edmund again. Now at Rome, with the wrath of men behind him, the waste of years and the waves of despair and the serpent of the devil and the chains on his body and facing death, he had come to Rome and he'd been faithful and he'd fought a good fight, and now he is sailing out home. What about his assignment? Because it didn't look like he had shaken Rome up all that much. That's God's problem. His problem was to be faithful. And when he says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him, he is giving back to God that which God committed to him. God committed a task to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, to Paul. And Paul was not ashamed of it, and he carried it to Rome, God's way. Now the time of departure was at hand. He gives it back to God. Unfinished. Well, did God take care of it? We're teaching on Romans tonight, aren't we? Through television. Nowhere in the world is there any area the sun touched that somebody didn't read words laid down in truth by Paul under pressure at Rome. I'll guarantee you every city where there's a Christian church, preaches from Paul's epistles written at Rome. God can keep. Now, I had a simple message. God's ways are not our ways, but he gets it done. Whom the Lord calls, he enables. Some of you had your own ideas how God's going to get the job done. I had my ideas and still have them. But whether it's my ideas, your ideas, that's irrelevant. God's going to get it done.